to Matthew chapter 11. We'll start in verse 25 and we'll go to the end of the chapter. Matthew 11, 25 through 30. The word of the Lord. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. I'd like for you to imagine this morning that you are in a mall. I don't like to be in malls. Some of you might like to be in malls, but I'm sure we've all been in one before. And imagine all the stores selling various things, not just the stores, but the kiosks and the advertisements and the billboards outside of the mall, and maybe even people selling things outside as you leave the mall. And what is really being sold to us? Products, services? I'd like to say today that what's really being sold to us in malls and in stores, and really what the world is trying to sell us, is rest. They're trying to sell us different types of rest from various things. Well, first of all, we can think of the store Brookstone, which offers you rest from your daily aches and pains. We can think about clothing stores. They offer you rest from not being up to date and fashionable and maybe appearing a certain way you want to appear. We can think about people who sell lottery tickets who are selling you rest from your poverty or your perceived poverty. We can think about the Apple store is trying to sell us give us rest from the feeling of being unproductive. We can think about the underwear stores that sell us this idea that if you buy these products, you'll have rest from the feeling of being undesirable. And ads that sell us rest and offer services for anxiety and depression, and many more. And the world is trying to sell us rest, but there's three fundamental problems with the type of rest that the world is trying to sell us. The first problem is that the worldly rest lacks a certain amount of accessibility. If you want the rest that the world offers, you need to earn it. There's a barrier between you and that rest, and the rest being offered. You will need to overcome some sort of hurdle, some sort of financial obstacle, a small payment, maybe overcome a certain social status, be a member of a certain type of club. In other words, if you want the rest that the world offers, you'll need to earn it one way or another. The second problem with the rest that the world offers is that it is not personal. It is not personable. There is an extent where there's people in the world, even non-believers, can show genuine compassion and genuine concern. But this is limited in some way or another. But most of the time, generally speaking, the world doesn't care about you as much as they care about themselves. In the words of Bing Crosby in the movie White Christmas, everybody has an angle. And the third problem with the rest that the world offers is that the rest that the world offers is not satisfactory. It falls short in one way or another. If anything, even if it makes you happy for the rest of your life, death erases that rest that you would have gotten from whatever the world is trying to sell you. Even if you get every type of rest that you could imagine, it will not spare you from what you really need rest from, which is from a guilty conscience, a guilty record, and a guilty verdict in the eyes of your God. the words of Augustine, we were created to worship God, and our hearts are restless until they find our rest in God. And in our text today, Christ is telling us that the rest that he is offering has those things that the rest that the world offers, that what lacks in the rest that the world offers. Christ's rest is accessible to the most extreme degree. Christ's rest is personal, and Christ's rest is satisfactory for our souls. If you're taking notes, there's three headings to this. There's in verses 25 through 26, we see the accessibility of Christ's rest. Starting in verse 27, we see the personal nature of the rest that Christ offers. And in verses 28 through 30, we see the satisfactory, all-encompassing nature of this rest. So let's start in verse 25. Jesus begins by praising the Father. And he says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." And when we look at this, there's at least four things in this praise that Jesus gives to his Father, our Father in heaven. There's at least four things that convey this message of a miniature, the same sort of thing that a psalm would convey. It's almost as if Jesus is singing a miniature psalm as he's talking about this sort of rest. The first indication here is that Jesus doesn't say in the scripture that Jesus said or Jesus answered. It says Jesus declared or he pronounced. Sometimes this is mentioned as he shouted with a loud voice. The next indicator is that the original Greek word choice, when he says, "I thank you," it's not the same sort of way that Jesus would, that anybody would say, "thank you for doing this thing" in a sort of casual way. It has a much higher, heavier weight to it. Another way you could translate this is saying, "I praise you," or "I affirm this," or "I glorify you because of this." It's the sort of thanksgiving that we give to our Lord, not thankfulness for some everyday sort of provisions, but the sort of thankfulness that we have that leads us to worship. And that's what Christ is doing now as he gives worship to the Father. He uses the phrase, "Lord of heaven and earth." This echoes many of the Psalms, but I think most poignantly, Psalm 146, where it says, "Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob," not whose help is from the God of Jacob, but whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who gives justice to the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. And the last part that makes this a psalm is in verse 26, where he says, "Yes, for such was your gracious will." This is almost sort of the amen that comes at the end of this psalm that Jesus is giving praise to the Father for. If you're ever going to read a tone into Jesus' speech, now would be the time to do this. This is a tone of joy and excitement. And so what's the reason for this praise? Well, it's pointing to the idea that God has made himself accessible to those who would otherwise have no hope. The object of this thanksgiving is that, as Jesus said, he has hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed these things to little children. So let's look at these two groups, the wise and understanding first, and then next the little children. So what is he talking about? There are a couple indicators here. It says at this time, and meaning that this is happening in a greater story, and he's talking about these things. What are these things? Well, what Jesus is talking about is the message that he gave to his original group of followers, his original disciples, to go out to the cities in northern Galilee, or northern Israel, which is Galilee, and declare to them good news. It starts in chapter 10 of Matthew, where he commissions them to go tell them the gospel, tell them the good news that their Messiah has come to give them rest, not from outward things, but the rest that they need from their sins, from their guilty conscience and their guilty verdict. And this should have been the easiest task in the world for the disciples, He's going to a group of people who are heavily oppressed, heavily impoverished. And he's telling them that everything that you've heard about this Messiah has come true. You would think that they would have believed them, but they didn't. And not only do they go into the northern cities declaring good news, but they prove that this is true, that this message really is from God by miracles. Jesus, you know, in the chapter before this, he gave them power to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse lepers, to cast out demons. Do you ever wish for your own witness that you could raise somebody from the dead? My coworker would surely believe me if somebody died on the street and I could have the power from Christ to raise them from the dead, then they would believe me. Or if they could see some sort of miracle happen in their life, if my coworker or my friend or my family member could see their cancer diagnosis reversed or their relationship restored, surely they would come to know Christ. But as we see in this passage, something more needs to happen. By any earthly standard, this task that the disciples had and the task that we have should be easy, to give good news to those who need rest. But that's not the reaction from Jesus, from the Israelites in Galilee. Most of them, not all, but most of them rejected this message. And because of this, Jesus says to these cities, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the pagan cities of Tyre and Sidon than for Galilee, these northern cities in Israel. And so as Jesus, as his spirit is calling us today, it's almost as if he's saying it'll be more bearable on the day of judgment for the unbelieving cities of Galilee than for Bellingham, Washington, or the greater Seattle area if this offer of rest is ignored. These Galileans were the wise and understanding. They knew their scripture. Most of them probably had much more scripture memorized than any of us have memorized. It should have been an easy task. They were the wise and understanding. They were the ones who should have known, and yet this message was hidden from them. Now, it causes us to ask a question. Is Jesus being anti-intellectual here? Is it bad to be wise? Is it bad to be understanding, especially when it comes to things about scripture and theology and that sort of thing? Certainly not. Jesus is not being anti-intellectual, but he is putting we can learn anything from these Galileans, it's that intelligence is not their problem. It's that intelligence and worldly wisdom and philosophy and even knowledge of scripture and theology and catechisms and what have you, that is not the basis for our salvation. We need something more. Rest for your soul is not a means to an end from intellectual ascension, from learning and reading a lot. Rest for your soul is 100% a gift from God, accessible to even, as Jesus says, little children. Which brings us to this next group of people, where it says that Jesus has revealed these things, not to wise and understanding, but to little children. And the word choice Jesus uses here for little children is quite interesting. He doesn't use the normal word technon for just small children. That would have been nice. That would have been a nice term of endearment to them. But he doesn't use that term. He uses a term that we usually would normally translate into little babies. It's one word. Little children's is coming from one word, and it's talking about babies. And in a broader sense, it's not just about small babies, but it's about anybody who is as hopeless as a baby, or as helpless as a baby. God shows his grace and shows his power towards us, that he reveals these things to those who are totally helpless. It is the gracious good pleasure of the Father to give help to the helpless and rest to the restless. The picture here is the picture of a small baby. And if any of us here today believe in this, we are the baby in this word picture here. That Christ's rest is so accessible that even to those who cannot accredit any intelligence or mental ascension to, they even have this grace. One of the sweetest testimonies all of us who are God's children will see is when we are in heaven and we look around and we see the babies that have died in miscarriages or children who have died very young, way before the age of understanding, or we see those who have mental disabilities and who could never understand these things on their own strength. The testimony of seeing them in heaven, and when we are shed of our pride and shed of our own sin, we will look at these children or the children at heart or the those who are mentally as small as babies, and we will see that so were we. We were in the exact same situation as them. The grace given to these small children was the same grace, same accessible grace given to us. We were just as helpless as them, and God saved us. So praise the Lord, for he has come to give us rest. Even though we were dead in our sins, he made us alive together with Christ. So that is the accessible nature of this rest that God gives us, that even small babies can have this rest. The second part here starts in verse 27, and it talks about the personal nature of this rest. One of the pitfalls that many of us have in our Christian walk is that we tend to focus greatly on the benefits of Christ, and we tend to not focus so much on the personal nature of Christ, that not only do we get his benefits, but we get his very person. We get, as in John chapter 15 talks about, friendship, an active friendship with Christ. And he says this in kind of a complicated sentence in verse 27, but it breaks up into three parts. He talks about two facts, two truths that lead to one main point that Jesus is trying to make for us. So the first point is that Jesus says, all things have been handed over to me. What is Jesus talking about here? He's talking about all authority on heaven and earth that the Father has given to him. You might think about the Great Commission, where Jesus says this in greater detail. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. And specifically in this passage, we see that Jesus exercises this authority in his choosing his people, giving them relief, giving them rest, forgiveness of their sins, lifting the bricks off of their back from the crushing burden of a guilty conscience. So that's truth one. All things have been handed over to Christ from the Father. The second truth is this. Jesus says only the Father and the Son, and obviously later we see the Holy Spirit too, have the intimate personal knowledge of an uninhibited communion with one another. So nobody knows the Father except the Son and vice versa. This is this echoes a rebuke that Jesus gives in John chapter 14, where he says to Philip, Philip, I've been with you this many years and you still don't know me. That left to our own devices, the relationship that Christ has with the Father and the Spirit in there too, this is an impenetrable relationship with, by any earthly standard, where these two, Christ and the Father, have total communion with one another, uninhibited by anything, by any betrayal, by any sin, by any secrets. And this relationship between the Father, which is exclusive, is also meant to be opened up to who Christ chooses. Which leads us to the point of what Jesus is trying to say in chapter 27. The point is that no one can know the Son unless the Son personally reveals himself. Rest from our Father is personal. It's not based off of our own efforts, our own mental ascension, our own deeds of righteousness. This is not for an elite group of people. It's something that is revealed to us. It's not merely based off of a knowledge of Christ, but it's based off of a personal relationship with Christ. And what we can learn from this is that we are not enough. We are not satisfactory. We do not have it within us to gain this rest. It needs to be personally delivered from someone outside of us. I grew up reading a lot of comic books. a lot of you guys will remember the Sunday funny papers, and I read a lot of Calvin and Hobbes, and I don't know why this image stuck in my brain, but it's this picture of I think Calvin is the boy, where he's pulling up his belt. He's pulling himself up by his belt, and he's trying really hard. And then Hobbes walks to him and says, "What are you trying to do?" He says, "I'm trying to get to the moon. I'm trying to lift myself up to the moon." That's it. It's ridiculous. And it's as ridiculous as the type of Christian who tries on their own strength to lift themselves up to the stars, lift themselves up to Christ, to bring themselves to grace. We need something outside of us. We need a rocket ship to take us to the moon, and we need Christ to give us this rest. And this rest is personable. It's hand-delivered. He dwells with us, in us, and through us. And if we want to see those things, we need Christ to act first. So don't look inside of yourself. Don't believe the lies of what I call the mental health gospel that says if you look with inside of yourself, if you really understand your own personal makeup, your own personality assessment, your type, your whatever number you rank on the Enneagram or what have you, if you look, the false gospel of this world is that if you look inside of yourself, the problem is outside, and the solution is inside. If you can really understand yourself, then that is the key to mental rest, to mental health. And the opposite is true. The problem is inside of us, and we need to look outside of us. We need to look to the personal presence of Jesus Christ. Which leads perfectly into our third and final point about the satisfactory rest of Christ. That Christ does not call us to come to the facts. He doesn't call us to come to a Bible study, although that's a good thing. He doesn't call us to come to church. Obviously, we should. He says, "Come to me." And this invitation here, where Christ says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This is the invitation, the culmination of his ministry here on earth. This rest was the reason that he was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, fulfilled God's law perfectly. He gave himself the authorities to be beaten, mocked, and hung on a cross. He took the wrath of the Father on himself on behalf of his people, and he died, and he was buried, and he rose himself from the dead according to scriptures, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. This was all for a purpose. This was to glorify the God, glorify the Father, and to give us rest. Jesus Christ drank the bitter cup of the restlessness of hell in order to give us rest to whoever comes to him. So what is this rest for your souls? If we haven't gotten a really good definition of this, we can get it now. Rest from your souls is not rest from mental health. It's not rest from anxiety. It's not rest from depression. It's not rest from poverty, conflict, interpersonal problems, betrayals. It's not rest. He's not talking about rest from personal or physical disabilities. He's not talking about rest from cancers. He's talking about something that happens in the midst of all those things. But the rest of our God comes in the midst of depression and poverty and sickness. Rest for your soul, the type of rest that Jesus is talking about, is the rest that comes from the guilt of your sins, the shame of your sins, and the condemnation of your sins, which is eternal restlessness. It's rest that comes from knowing that on judgment day, you will not be disappointed. And that's in the future. And even right now, that those bricks that are on your back are being lifted off. That Christ, not only did he take away our guilt, but he took away our guilty feelings. Yes, our sin, even the sins that we commit as Christians, should lead us to our knees in prayer and asking continually for forgiveness. But it should lead us further than just wallowing in our sins and crying over them. It should lead to relief. It should lead to rest. Every single person in here is suffering today. Whether you are a billionaire or have no money at all of us are experiencing suffering from the heaviness of our sins. There's no greater burden than the guilt of sin from a heavy conscience, heavier than anxiety, heavier than depression, debt, betrayal, loneliness, a broken body or a diseased body. That the greatest burden that we all carry, the greatest restlessness we all have, is guilt. Think about this today, because guilt today, there's so many ways to be in our culture, especially on the west coast of North America, that there's so many things that are legal that we can do, and we won't face ridicule from the world. We won't face ridicule from judges who rule over us. Where it is legal to do things, it's legal in our code to put these burdens on our back. But we cannot escape the restlessness that comes from these things. So as we understand this rest, there's one more pain that we can see this idea of rest from. And it comes from Hebrews chapter 4, where it's talking about God's rest. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says that the Israelites did not enter into God's rest simply by entering into the promised land, but they were looking forward to a different type of rest, a greater type of rest that would come in a later time. After they entered into the promised land, this is still a future event that they, if they're reading their scriptures right, they're still looking forward to this. Joshua did not bring rest to the Israelites as they crossed the Jordan River. So what does that mean for us? It means that this rest that God is talking about is not a temporary sort of rest. All of us are going to go through highs and we're going to go through lows. If you are cured of your depression, praise the Lord, that is a gift from God. If you are cured from your, saved from your poverty or sickness or illness, these are all wonderful things that should bring us to worship God. But this isn't the rest that we're talking about. These are smaller shadows of the rest that is to come. The rest from our God is eternal. It is not temporary. Death will erase all these temporary things, but what will remain is when we close our eyes in death and take a breath into the very presence of God, that rest will be eternal, not a temporary sort of rest. And this rest comes from a Savior who's personable. He loves you. He doesn't stand far away from you in his throne, far, high above you, out of your sight and out of your vision. It comes from one who is gentle. Jesus says, come to me and learn from me, for I am gentle, lowly in heart. He gives rest to anybody. He does not look to our sins. He simply gives us this rest. He gives rest to adulterers and liars, even homosexuals, transvestites, blasphemers, casual liars, substance abusers, victims, even abusers, even you, even me, he gives rest from. If you want to see a real miracle, don't look to somebody being risen from the dead or somebody being cured of a disease or a lame man walking or a blind man seeing. If you want to see a real miracle, see somebody come to Christ. That is the rest he's talking about. So this rest is accessible, it's personable, and it's satisfactory. Now, to wrap this up, in conclusion, this message that we're talking about, this rest is really for two different types of people. It is those who have never experienced this rest before. And if there's anybody here who hasn't experienced this rest from your guilty conscience, and a future rest from a guilty verdict and a guilty judgment, this rest is for you. Our tendency, whether we are believers or non-believers, is to walk out of those doors behind you and to forget these things and to put them in the back of our mind. But whether you are not a believer or you have been a believer your whole life, come again to Christ. And so the second type of person is those of us who have experienced this forgiveness, who have experienced this rest, those who have forgotten about this. Yoke yourself once again, connect yourself, join yourself once again to Christ. It is easy for us to forget about this rest that we have. So come to Christ or come again to Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have indeed given us rest. We trust your Holy Spirit that he will make these words true in our hearts. He will apply them to our lives. You'll help us to not live as those who are looking behind our shoulders constantly, waiting for the hammer to drop, but those who have the joy and rest that comes from living as if we've never sinned, to not having a guilty conscience. We thank you for Christ who took on that, who took on the restlessness of hell so that we could have rest. We pray this in his name. Amen. Please rise.